John 14, verses 1 to 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, Thursday evening, the snow fell. It started off in the West Country, and that evening there were hundreds of motorists stuck for hours on a very snowy A30 in Cornwall. Unable to move, over 100 of them ended up spending the night in a local pub called the Jamaican Inn. Now, of course, you can just imagine what it's like. You're stuck in the car, it's getting colder and colder. There's no way of moving because all the traffic in front of you is stuck as well, and the snow is getting thicker. And the one thing that you want is to be home. You long for the warmth of home. You perhaps imagine sitting on the sofa curled up with a nice hot drink in your hands. Well, you have to go to the Jamaica Inn. And there you are, surrounded by strangers in these makeshift dormitories, the restaurant strewn with mattresses that they've managed to get. And you have to sleep next to all these complete strangers. You'd far rather be at home with your family. Of course, grateful that you're not still in your freezing cold car, but you'd far rather be with your family. Our homes mean so much to us. A place of comfort, of security, the meals, a place where you belong. You're part of it. Kind as the owners of the Jamaica Inn were, there's only so much that they can offer. Even the plushest of hotels is still impersonal and temporary. And however much you enjoy traveling, at the end of the day, you want to be able to go home. No one wants to be homeless and unloved. When you think of the life that you want to have, maybe you're still in your parents' home, you think of years ahead, and you think, well, I can't actually stay here all my life. Whatever your imagination of your life in years to come, I imagine that whatever else it involves, whatever else you do, you will want to have a place that you can call your home with people you can call your own. And actually, this is how God has made us. He's made us with this longing to be home. It's part of what it means to be human. Maybe they'll mention this, I don't know, in the OIQ main event this week. And yet, you know, however much we appreciate our homes here today, it's easy, isn't it, to think of ways in which they could be improved. Now, I'm not just thinking of, you know, having a bit more space so I don't have to share a bedroom with my sibling, or improving the decor, or a bit less clutter. We can also think of other improvements, perhaps a bit more joy, a bit more love, a bit more peace, maybe just 5 minutes peace, a bit more time for one another. However good our homes are, and I hope that they are, we can easily think of how they can improve. Because actually, the heart longs for something that is even better about home. And that can only be found in its fullness in God's home. The disciples were troubled by what Jesus had been saying about him going away and one of them betraying him and Peter denying him 3 times. And he has to say to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. But he also goes on to talk about his Father's home. They don't yet understand where he is going and why they can't yet come. And so Jesus needs to explain to them. And he talks about their true home. And how in the midst of their trouble, this is where they need to focus their hearts. So we're going to look at our true home. Firstly, we're going to see that our true home is with the Father. Our true home is with the Father. Their hearts are troubled, just as our hearts get troubled. Maybe you've been troubled this week by circumstances, by things at work, things in your family. We easily become disturbed and anxious. We get upset by other people. We get worried. What are we going to do in the future? What if I lose my job? Or what if my health deteriorates? What if I just can't cope? The disciples are distressed here because all that they had hoped for from Jesus is falling apart. We as Christians can sometimes feel that we're just marginalized by the world, that what we believe doesn't matter to other people, and sometimes is even ridiculed or thought to be bigotry. And perhaps you find yourself wondering sometimes, is it all worthwhile? And your peace is disturbed, you're troubled. Well, in the midst of their troubles, Jesus urges his disciples to trust in him. You believe in God, believe also in me. They're to trust in Jesus just as they trust in God. And then he starts to talk about the hope that they have, the home that they are headed for. Verse 2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? In their troubles, this is what Jesus wants them to think about. You think your hope is falling apart because I'm going away? Far from it. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to think about that place. I want you to see the hope that you have, how wonderful it is. So let's just spend a little bit of time unpacking verses 2 and 3. Jesus talks about my Father's house. This is heaven itself, where God dwells. Jesus uses the language of the family home, my Father's house. This is where the Father lives, the Father who welcomes his children, the Father who provides abundantly for them. Here they are safe, here they belong, here they are loved. And notice how Jesus says in verse 3, I'm going to come back so that you may be where I am. He wants us to be with him. I'll take you to be with me. This is the essence, isn't it, of what a home is. It's being with the people you belong to. And heaven is being with Jesus Christ, with our Father, that heavenly family. This is the language that Jesus uses, my Father's house, a place of safety, of belonging, of love, of joy, of every provision that you could imagine. And he says, my Father's house has many rooms. The word isn't used very often in the New Testament. It means dwelling places. But notice they are within the house. My Father's house has many rooms. This house is for the family members. Now, it would be great if you got to stay in the servant quarters in this family house, or in a guest room. But it's not that. We're not there as servants. We're not there as temporary guests. We're in dwelling places. Places where you live as a member of the family permanently. And there are many rooms. Plenty of space for a multitude that cannot be numbered. Now, perhaps the disciples pictured a vast eastern palace with paradise gardens and pools and palm trees. Maybe you've got Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace or Blenheim Palace in your mind as you think of this great family home. Whatever it is that you imagine, that's fine, but do remember, such places are just like hen houses in comparison. They're far too small. They're far too sparse. This is God's house, if God can create the earth as he has made it, in all its beauty and wonder, in all its abundance, surely his home is beyond our imagination. So yes, start off with the best thing you can think of on earth, but don't stop there. My Father's house has many rooms. We're told in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your minds on things above. That's got to be one of the best commands in the whole of the Bible. Have some good old daydreaming. More than that, but from time to time, just stop and think about those things above. My Father's house that has many rooms. Think about it when you're in the midst of your troubles. When things are not going as you wanted them to go. When your hopes that perhaps were misplaced are starting to fall apart as they were for the disciples. And put your hope here. Set your heart and your mind on things above. That's your true home, with the Father. That's where you're heading. That's what really matters. Now, I don't do any long distance running. And so if I'm going to give an illustration from my own experience of anything long distance, it's got to go back a long, long way to a cycling holiday that I once did with a friend when I was in my early 20s. And it was a great holiday. And we did take the train at one point because we were going all the way to Norfolk. But it was on the way back that we did hit wind and rain. And this stretch was 75 miles, which, no idea, for a good cyclist, that probably seems like nothing. But to me, this was whoa. Especially the last hour when the rain was falling and the wind was against us. And we were heading back to my sister's, who was then living in Hemel Hempstead. I was tired. I was weak. And all I could think about was how painful it was. How short of breath I was. But then I started to change my thinking. I started thinking about the destination. And I started this little debate in my mind. Was it the bath I wanted more or the food? And that kept me going. Those miles after miles after miles of dreary grey road with the wind in my face and the rain lashing. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? Sometimes the road is fine. Sometimes life is rosy. But other times, the wind is in your face, it's biting, it's cold, and the rain is lashing. Set your mind on things above. Think about the destination. What troubles you today? One day it will be over. Because you're heading for this glorious home. That's your true home. So don't be overly concerned about the perfect home here. Your true home is in heaven. Secondly, Jesus prepares a place for us. Jesus prepares a place for us. Now, we're going on holiday soon in the February half term. We're going to a self-catering house on a farm in Devon. And it's great. You can book these things online. You tap a few keys and, hey, presto, you've got a holiday. We've never been to this place. And I don't know about you, but does it ever cross your mind that what if they're not actually expecting us? What if this place doesn't even exist? or if it's all a scam, or they just are not there, and there's no bedding, and there's no heating, and it's okay, children. I've spoken with the farmer's wife, and she's expecting us. I phoned her. I heard a voice on the end of the phone, and she talked like someone authentic. Actually, Jesus gives us a better assurance than that, because he himself is going to prepare a place for us. Verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus has gone back to heaven to kind of decorate the rooms out and make the beds and make sure it's nice and clean, perhaps put some flowers on the table and all the rest of it. I don't think it means that at all. Not that it won't be prepared in that sense. Rather, it's his actual going that secures a place for us. Jesus has been talking about his going. I need to go. The time for him to depart had come, for him to leave this world and go to the Father, verse 1. And his going that Jesus has been talking about is actually his death and his resurrection and then his ascension up into heaven. You see, he's going to go to his Father as the victor, the conqueror over sin, over death, over Satan, and that's how he prepares the place for us. There was a Dutch lady, and you'll have to ask Rianne for the proper pronunciation. I'm going to call her Gertrude Wiesmuller Meyer. Do you want to improve on that? Thank you. This lady, I think she was called Auntie Truce by those she knew. So we'll call her Auntie Truce or Truss or whatever. Anyway, Auntie Truce. And she helped to organize the Kinder Transport, which was about 10,000, maybe more, Jewish children in the run-up to the start of the Second World War were evacuated out of places like Austria, Germany, Netherlands, many of them brought to England. Because already the Nazi regime was oppressing the Jewish population. And she was one of the people involved in helping to rescue children who were in danger. She traveled to Vienna to speak to Adolf Eichmann. And he was the guy who later organized the transportation of Jews to Auschwitz. So here was a hardened Nazi. But Gertrude Wiesmuller-Meyer was not someone who was easily intimidated. And she cajoled Adolf Eichmann into saying that she could actually take 600 children from Vienna. He was kind of joking. She kept pestering him. She kept approaching him. And in the end, said, take 600. And he thought it was going to be a joke. How could she possibly take 600? Well, she did. 500 she organized on trains, and the other 100, I forget how she did the other 100. But anyway, 600 she was able to rescue out of Vienna. Later, after the war started, she was in Paris, but she heard that the Nazis had invaded Holland, her own home country. So immediately she went, and the bombing of Amsterdam, and she secured a place on the last boat out of Holland. Before Holland surrendered to the Nazis. And 74 Jewish orphans from Amsterdam were taken to safety. She secured that place. She went there in person back to Amsterdam. She went to Vienna. This is what Jesus, he goes to heaven. He has won a place in his Father's house for all of his children. He's won that place to bring us to safety. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. He paid the price on the cross. And he demonstrated his victory over Satan as he rose from the dead. And then he entered heaven itself to claim that place for us. I am going to prepare a place for you. Hebrews 9 verse 12 puts it like this. He entered the most holy place by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. His death, his resurrection, his going into heaven didn't simply make heaven possible for sinners. Of course it did that, but it was so much more. He didn't just make it possible in the hope that some might believe. He didn't kind of have these rooms, as it were, ready in case anyone made it to heaven. No, he obtained eternal redemption. Oh yes, his death is sufficient for the sins of the world, because the sacrifice of himself was a sacrifice of infinite value. And so all people are called to believe in him. But in going to the cross, it was for specific people that Jesus died and rose and ascended. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. What a comfort to those disciples. You see, it wasn't going to be down to them to be able to get to the Father's house. No more than it was down to those 600 children in Vienna or those 74 in Amsterdam. Auntie Truce did it all. She secured that boat to make sure there would be 74 children able to sail across the English Channel. Jesus Christ has secured a place for you. Left to themselves, these disciples who were afraid and frightened, one's going to betray him. Well, he's lost. Peter's going to disown him, but he's not lost, because Jesus says to him in verse 36 of chapter 13, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. This is our Lord's assurance to Peter. Though Peter's going to fail him miserably, yet the Lord has prayed for him. His faith will not fail. You will follow later, says Jesus to Peter. On the cross, Jesus will pay for Peter's sin, all of his sin. And then he will ascend into heaven as Peter's advocate to plead on Peter's behalf before God. And actually, Jesus' ascension into heaven is an essential part of our salvation. We tend to think of his death and resurrection and forget the ascension. He entered the most holy place by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Ken took Danny, Benji and me to watch a football match, Brentford against Norwich. The outcome actually was a fair one, given that Ken supports Brentford and we support Norwich. It was 1-1. But as the day approached, Benji in his excitement said to me, Daddy, can I see the tickets? Are we really going? I want to see the ticket. You know, Jesus wanted his disciples to see him ascend. A bit like seeing the ticket. They saw Jesus go up. And why does he go up? He goes as their advocate. He goes as their head. And where the head goes, the body will follow. And those disciples saw Jesus rise for us as well. And they wrote it down. They told us that they saw him go up into heaven. That's where he is now. His next move, he's going to come back down. And what does he say? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You see, he could have taken all those 11 straight away, but no, there were going to be many more. He was going to wait. Because hundreds, thousands, millions more were going to be raised up to be with him in heaven. A multitude that cannot be numbered. He doesn't say, in my Father's house there are 11 rooms. No, in my Father's house are many rooms. There's space for you. In this true home, the Father's home. And we too are going to go there. Not because it's down to us, but because Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended and so obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus prepares a place for you. Our third point. We've seen that our true home is our Father's house, that Jesus prepares a place for us. Then thirdly, Jesus will come back to take us to be with him. Jesus will come back to take us to be with him. Now, it's very nice to think about the warmth of your home when you're stuck in a cold car on a snowy day, unable to move. But if you're stuck or if you're lost, just thinking about home isn't actually going to get you there. And so verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We're in the dark here, Lord. You talk about where you're going. Well, we don't even know where that is. How can we possibly know the way? Well, Jesus replies in verse 6, I am the way and the life. Sorry, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. It's not that Jesus knows the way and then gives us directions. He himself is the way. He's not a signpost pointing the way or a prophet telling us the way, but he's a saviour who himself brings us, a rescuer. He scoops us up into the helicopter. He doesn't just say, well, you need to go through that snowy field and then that one and then over that hill. And no. He takes us. He's the way because he is the truth. Again, he's not just a prophet declaring the truth, but he himself is the truth. Without him, and without looking to him and trusting in him, we will never know God. Lots of people talk about God, but it's only those who are trusting in Jesus who will know the truth. So verse 9. Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Here is how you really know God, by trusting Jesus. You believe in God, trust also in me, says Jesus. He is the truth. He is the truth of God. And he's the way because he's the truth. And he's the way because he's the life of God. He's not just the one pointing to where life is or where life may be found, but in him is life, as John has said at the beginning of his gospel. He is the life. You see, this eternal home is completely wrapped up with Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. There's no life apart from him. There's no way apart from him. There's no truth apart from him. Now, verse 6 sounds very exclusive to our ears when Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's not a popular message these days. People like to think that there are many different ways. Well, let me tell you, if you're lost, your complaint isn't that there aren't lots of different ways back. You're grateful for the one way back. And when people feel that they are lost, that they're away from their true home, then they're so grateful that there is a way back. And that way isn't a way that we have to find ourselves, like Thomas thinks here. You know, how can we know where you go? How can we know the way? How can we find it? No, no, says Jesus, I am the way. You need to trust me. You need to follow me. I am the way. You see, who else could pay for your sins? Who else has risen from the dead? Who else has ascended into heaven to plead on your behalf, to prepare a place for you? Only Jesus Christ. He alone is the way. I hope that you enjoy a warm, loving home. But instead of getting frustrated by the imperfections that we easily notice at home, remember that you were never meant to be fully at home in this world. What's home base slogan? Make a house a home, something like that. You know, they're on for a winner. Because people can spend all their money and all their time trying to make their house the perfect home, and they'll never get there. Your true home is the Father's house. That's where true love is. That's where there's true peace, true security. That's where eternally you can belong. And so Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I imagine each one of you here today believes that there is a God. And probably believes correct things about God, that he is the creator, that he made you, that this Bible is his word. And that's good that you believe in God, but Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Because he alone is the way. If you want to go to this true home in heaven, your faith, your trust needs to be in Jesus Christ. Because you don't know the way. No other map is going to show you how to get to heaven. Only Jesus Christ, who left this earth and ascended to his Father, only he, when he comes back, will be able to bring you there. Put your faith in him. And then whatever troubles come your way, however difficult your life may be, you know where you're going to end up. With your Father. With Jesus. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, so that you also maybe where I am. Is that your hope? Is that the conviction in your heart? That's the true home where you are heading. Let's pray.